right. Proverbs chapter 27, if you want to turn there. Proverbs 27. Now, I had printed up some outlines. Apparently, chose the file, printed it up, cut it, realized it was the wrong outline. So, we don't have an outline this morning. We don't have a PowerPoint either. So, if you have a piece of paper and you want to take notes, break that out. Have a pen, pencil ready. We'll give you the outline here. Proverbs 27. And I have been speaking the last couple of messages on what the Proverbs says about finances. And this is actually the last one. Finances are kind of a difficult topic. They're kind of a controversial topic to talk about. But last time we covered the limitations and the cautions regarding finances, regarding wealth. And today we're going to talk about the positive side of money and material possessions and things like that. Now, we've often, before each message, read a series of verses, a small passage from the Proverbs, just kind of making some comments and kind of getting some idea of the interesting flavor of the Proverbs here. Proverbs, I think, is a book that you can read over and over and over again. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can highlight something different each time you read it that you can apply to your life. And we'll bring kind of bring these words to life. So I want you to see that today. Proverbs chapter 12, starting 27, starting with verse 12. Proverbs 27, starting with verse 12. It says this. A prudent man... Now, who is a prudent man? A prudent man is someone who is wise. And prudence always has a view towards the future. It's not just wisdom that's knowledge of how something is accomplished or something like that. It's wisdom with a view to the future, foreseeing things. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. In other words, he senses that evil is coming. And now when we talk about evil here, we're not particularly talking about a moral evil. We're talking about possibly evil circumstances, bad things, calamities that can happen to us. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. In other words, he protects himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So they just simply blow it off. They ignore it and they suffer the consequences because of it. You know, I've seen several commercials lately. Maybe you've seen these commercials on television urging people who are in these vulnerable areas, especially since it's that time of season. They want them to be bushfire ready. You've seen those commercials? Be bushfire ready. In other words, with bushfire season now, I guess, in full force, we're urged to have some kind of an escape plan and some sort of a survival kit that's assembled just in case bushfires come on us suddenly and unawares. The fires of a couple of years ago have kind of burned that into our minds. Pardon the pun, I didn't mean that. But they caught many of us unprepared. And there was a great loss of property and great loss of life because people weren't ready for these fires that came and caused such destruction. But the idea is here, if we're ready this year, the hope is we can alleviate some of the pain and suffering and loss of property and life should the worst happen. And thank the Lord, we've had a very cool summer, we've had a very rainy summer, and so that's good. But it is a wise idea, I think, to be ready, to be prepared. Especially if you're in those type of areas, maybe the mountains or something like that. And this verse says, a prudent man foresees the evil. Now he's thinking ahead. He's making preparations already. And today we're going to talk about that in relation to money and finances. Verse 13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger. Now, that is, being surety is someone who is, say, guarantor for a loan. You might say, you know, co-signing for someone who's borrowing money or something like that. And it says, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. In other words, you're going to lose your shirt, so to speak, if you do something like that. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Now, how many of you are morning people? Nobody? Well, some of us are morning people, at least one or two. I am not a morning person. Okay, have you ever been around someone who is a morning person who got up early in the morning, maybe when you were still asleep, and just was singing at the top of their voice? I mean, at other times, the singing, you might have been blessed by the singing, right? But this time, while you're trying to get, where you're trying to sleep, he's making that noise. It's kind of a curse to you if it's early in the morning. And so the blessing becomes a curse if you're not a morning person. Verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You might even say a contentious man. It would work both ways, right? Have you ever heard in your house on a rainy day, drip, 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 right? And you're trying to find out where that dripping's coming from. Maybe it'll come through. We had it come through the roof once, so we knew we found out where it was coming from one day. You just wonder where that dripping's coming from. I hate that dripping sound. Now, we have recently had a kitchen tap that we couldn't really shut off fully. We tried, we wrenched the thing down, but it's still a drip, drip, drip. And it's constantly dripping. And every time I would hear it, I'd hear it in another room, I'd rush into the kitchen and try to get it to turn off, because it just drives me nuts. All that dripping. The Bible says a contentious woman is like that. Or even a contentious man, for that matter. Have you ever tried to grasp the wind? Right? Have you ever tried to hold oil in your hand? Well, it kind of squeezes through your fingers, drips all over the place. You can't do it, right? And that's what it says. A contentious woman is like that. You just can't contain her. Verse 16. When whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. So what does that mean? I mean, it's impossible to keep her under wraps, because she's a contentious woman. You can't do it. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I think that what that verse really is saying is we are like the people whom we are with. We are like our friends. If you don't want to be a negative person, don't hang around negative people. If you want to be a positive person, on the other hand, hang around positive people. And I hope I'm a... I like to think I'm a positive person, so yay. Hang around positive people. Verse 18, again, because it fits again with what I'm going to speak today. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. To keep a fig tree, it means to tend it. And to garden it, and to take care of it, and to prune it, being careful to prune it and put forth an effort. And that happens in life. You know, sometimes we have to take care of it in life. And when we do that, there will always come a reward. Just as we prune a tree, it becomes healthy and it produces fruit. It does so in the life too. So what does that have to do with our message today? Well, today we're going to be considering the biblical view of wealth, of finances. Remember in the previous message, we talked about the limitations of wealth and some of the dangers inherent in having wealth. Even so, though, the Bible does not present material prosperity in a negative way. Now, it can be negative, but it doesn't necessarily have to. I want you to understand that. The Bible view on wealth is balanced. It's balanced. Remember, we said before that money, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, there's nothing wrong with money in your pocket as long as it doesn't get in your heart. I think we've said that before, right? God's view of wealth is balanced. And he warns about the dangers of having wealth, but he also highlights the benefits of having wealth, as long as we acknowledge that it comes from him and we use it in a biblical way. Biblically managed material prosperity can be a tremendous blessing. And it can be a ministry both to ourselves and to others. It can be a ministry tool. Now, let me say this. Someone in this room may say this. Well, I certainly could not be classified as wealthy. In reality, though, you are fabulously wealthy compared to, I think, a couple of generations ago. I mean, think about that. Wealth is kind of a relative term. How many of you either drove or rode to church in a car this evening? Everybody did, right? That's an incredible thing, isn't it? I mean, we have possessions that Solomon, the richest man in the world, didn't even have. To be able to use a car is beyond anything Solomon would have ever imagined. In his wildest dreams, Solomon, in all of his glory, with all of his money, he didn't have what is so common to us today, an automobile. And so you can imagine, if anyone had an automobile in that day, can you imagine what that would be like? You know, it would be remarkable for someone to have something like that. Today, it's kind of commonplace. Prosperity is kind of commonplace today. Wealth is relative, so understand that. Now, the Bible says there are certain benefits that come with wealth. We're going to explore those here this morning. Again, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In fact, it is a positive thing if that wealth is biblically managed and it's used in an honorable way, a biblical way. And so, what are some of the benefits of wealth according to the book of Proverbs? I want you to, if you have a piece of paper, you want to write down the outline. Roman numeral number one. Our first benefit of wealth is financial security. Financial security. That's probably an obvious one. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Now, I don't have a screen tonight. I don't have it written down on paper, so you're going to have to turn to yourselves this time. Proverbs chapter 10. Let's look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15. And the Bible says in Proverbs 10:15, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." Now, listen carefully. Okay? It is never appropriate, I repeat, never appropriate to trust in wealth and not in God. Never, ever appropriate not to trust in the Lord. However, it is appropriate to set aside portions of our wealth as kind of a safety net to save money for a rainy day or for emergencies or something like that. It's always a wise thing, actually. Look at point A. Well, you don't even have the outline, so you can't look at it. Write down point A here. Wealth set aside provides security against unforeseen financial pressures. Wealth set aside provides security against unforeseen financial pressures. Now listen, it is not a lack of faith to save money. In fact, it's a wise thing. Saving money is scriptural. Being frugal and careful with the resources that God has provided for us is scriptural. Now, there's nothing wrong with an individual who says, well, I'm getting my paycheck, and after I give a portion of that paycheck to the Lord, I pay off my bills, whatever debts I have, I'm going to set aside a little for myself. I'm going to set aside a little for a rainy day, something like that. I'm going to leave it there for savings. There's nothing unscriptural in that. You know, the Bible teaches that that security net becomes, as it were, a strong city. Now look at point B. Can't have you look at it, can I? Saving provides a hedge against the inevitable unforeseen. It provides a hedge against the inevitable unforeseen. Now think about those two words. Inevitable unforeseen. Inevitable means what? It's going to happen sooner or later, whether you like it or not. It's going to happen. Unforeseen means what? You don't know when or what it's going to be. So when we talk about money, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? The moment you think you've got everything together and everything's going fine financially, something comes out of the blue. Could be an auto repair, could be a medical bill, something like that. All of a sudden, you need extra money. And some of those things include things like I just mentioned, car repairs, medical expenses, things like that. Now, by the way, I would recommend that every family here, I don't know if you do or not, but I would certainly recommend that every family in this room have some sort of budget that you follow. And if you're able to do that within that budget, you know, set aside things, set aside money for things like emergencies, medical or car repairs or something like that. Because listen, if you own a car, you know, it's a guarantee that sooner or later that car is going to break down. It's going to stop working at some point. And we're foolish, I think, not to set aside a little bit of money in every paycheck for something like car repairs. I mean, have you ever walked into a car repair shop with fear and trembling? You probably should, right? I was actually at an auto repair shop once, and I asked the owner of the auto repair shop, barring general maintenance, you know, things like oil changes or tire rotations or things like that, with a legitimate car repair, he says, how much is the minimum somebody would be expected to pay, or maybe the average somebody would be expected to pay in an actual car repair? And he said, now this was a little while ago, maybe I was in the U.S. too, so it might be even more here. He said, barring, you know, general maintenance or something like that, I mean, if someone came into the shop with a genuine automotive repair need, he said they'd probably end up walking out of the shop with a minimum of $500 to $600 car repair bill. Now, would you say that? Sometimes you think you're lucky if you can get out of there under $500. But that's car repairs, you know? It's inevitable. A wise man will set aside money for things like that. So when that car repair bill comes, it's not as painful because that money's, at least part of that money, is already there. It's been set aside. Now, here's a little practical advice. How many of you have ever heard of, I'm trying to think of the guy, Dave Ramsey? Okay, Dave Ramsey, a well-known financial advisor in the U.S., recommends that every person, every family, maintain a basic emergency fund of $1,000. That's $1,000. That's not much of an emergency either. $1,000 can go pretty quick. Sometimes we can spend $1,000 for a phone, can't we? Or a video game sometimes. Now let me tell you, in today's funds, again, that's not much of an emergency, but $1,000 is what he recommends for that basic emergency fund. Now what do you do with that? You don't touch it. Right? You don't touch it. You leave it there for an emergency. Well, Christmas is coming. Well, Christmas is not an emergency, right? Christmas comes once a year. You can plan for it. It's not an emergency. Don't touch it for things like that. But you can plan for it. Emergencies are an emergency. If it's not an emergency, then don't. An emergency is something that's a must. An emergency sometimes is something that's unforeseen. But it's required. It has to be done. And set that money aside, he says. And that's why. That's in accord with Proverbs 10:15, building that strong city. Now, he says, after someone has paid off all their debts, he's big on paying off debts and things like that. Dave Ramsey recommends everyone work toward a fully funded emergency fund consisting of 3 to 6 months of salary. I know what you're saying right now. That would be thousands of dollars set aside. Yeah, that's right. And I don't even know if I'm there. But he does recommend that. If you're wise, if you're able to do that, set that money aside. Why? Because the destruction of the poor is their poverty. What destroys people? Their poverty, it says, according to the scriptures here. Point C. Poverty is a vicious cycle of destruction. Poverty is a vicious cycle of destruction. You think about this. Many children inherit the legacy of poverty from their parents because they mirror their parents' attitudes and actions toward money. Sometimes the parents aren't very good at money. They don't handle money well. If money comes in, it's gone as quickly as that. Now, poor people, okay, they don't necessarily, well, sometimes yes, but they don't necessarily need more money. What they need is sometimes is the proper financial training to handle the money that they've got coming in. Now listen, the idea of combating poverty is not just Robin Hood, where you rob from the rich and you give to the poor. You know what? That never works. And besides, did you know the Bible says the poor we will always have with us? We'll never completely eliminate poverty. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. So we can't completely defeat poverty. There will always be people who are poor. Now, listen to what I'm going to say here. Giving someone money, simply giving them money, is not always the best thing to do if they're in need. Yes, I know sometimes somebody needs an immediate cash influx or something so they can pay some kind of emergency or whatever, and they don't have the money for it. Yes, sometimes, but not always. Sometimes I've given money to my children who've had various emergencies coming up. But there can be a greater benefit than simply giving them money. Sometimes it's just a matter of teaching them to handle the money that they have. And they have to be trained to handle money more properly. Otherwise, poverty becomes this vicious cycle. Again, that's very destructive. So financial security is a sign or is a benefit of wealth. What are some other benefits of wealth? This is Roman numeral number 2. Independence and influence. Wealth brings with it independence and influence. Proverbs chapter 22, if you turn there. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. And it says this, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now we looked at this verse in a previous message in a different kind of context. But consider it this way today. Point A. Wealthy people, as a general rule, wealthy people will tend to have control over others. Wealthy people will tend to have control over others. And I know if you're trying to write down the outline and you don't write fast, I can get it to you at the end here. Wealthy people will tend to have control over others. Properly used, their wealth can bless and provide for other people. But there's always an element of control in it. You think about, the government gives us money for this and money for that and whatever. But they do maintain some kind of control over you by doing that. They can say, well, if you don't do this, we'll remove that money from you. But there's always that element of control. Now, let me explain that. For lack of a better name, let's use Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, and all his millions, if not billions of dollars. He's a fabulously wealthy individual. But he is also the source for others to gain wealth. Namely, his thousands of employees, those who work for Microsoft, who get paid. So his wealth kind of trickles down to benefit them and give them money. However, Bill Gates still exercises some kind of control over those under him, over his employees, those below him, even though his wealth is benefiting them, those below him as well. Now, you follow that? There's an element of control with wealth. Wealthy people have a level of independence and influence. That's simply a fact of life. But letter B, wealthy people are independent from some external control. Not all, but they're independent from some external control. Now, wealthy people don't tend to have a lot of bosses over them. That's what I mean by external control. However, wealthy people both build and maintain wealth by being their own tough boss. They're their own tough boss. Now, everybody, listen to this one. Some of us would say, boy, you know, if someone would just walk up and hand me a check for several million dollars, you know what I'd do? I would quit my job. I would stay at home and never do another thing for the rest of my life. And I would say to them, you know what? Several million dollars would be gone in 3 or 4 months. I can tell you that. Because wealth is not maintained by doing absolutely nothing. The whole attitude that you'd never do anything is the best way to lose everything that you have. Wealthy people understand that losing while they may not have any kind of external control, a series of bosses over them, they are still responsible, and they have to be their own strict and rigorous boss in order to maintain those finances, in order to invest them properly, in order to make their money gain other money so that they can maintain their wealth. Letter C. Those who lend do not serve, they control. Those who lend do not serve, they control. Now that deals with the end of the verse. The borrower is the servant to the lender. You know, the loan department at any bank is not really there to serve you. Now, what do I mean by that? It is there to control you and to control your money. Now, I wish everyone would look at a loan this way. I know a lot of us do. I have a loan for a car myself, and I'm trying to grasp it out of the clutches of the bank when I pay it off finally. But I fully realize that in some instances it's necessary to do those things. But if we all looked at a loan that way, now I may be exaggerating a bit, but it's almost as if when you walk into the bank and you ask them for a loan, someone smiles and says, sure, we'd be glad to fit you for these handcuffs. And if every Christian kind of would view credit that way, I think we'd be in a lot better shape as Christian people. We'd be in a lot better shape financially and materially. It's kind of a necessary evil, but we do it as little as possible. So, what's another benefit of wealth? We talked about, oh boy, what did we talk about? Financial security and independence and influence. Now, look at the third one, friends. Do you believe finances bring friends? Letter A. The rich gather friends who form a network of prosperity. The rich form friendships or friends who form a network of prosperity. Now, did you know that wealthy people tend to have a lot of friends? It's true. Let's look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 4. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 4, God's word tells us this: wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Okay, now turn with me to Proverbs 14. We're going to look at a similar verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 20. Proverbs 14 and verse 20. The Bible says, God says here, the poor man is hated even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now we know that everyone wants to be friends with the rich guy. You know, they're the fun guys. They throw all the parties. They give all the gifts. Everybody wants to be a friend to the rich guy. But think about this. Friends gained in that way are not really true friends, are they? Not really true friends. But let's look at the word in another sense here. Because some of these quote-unquote friends are comprised of people who kind of form a network of influence or service indispensable to the wealthy. So they're building a network here. Now understand this, we don't want to have friends who are just our friends because we have money. We don't particularly want that, but wealthy people tend to gather people around them who actually provide that network that's helpful at times. Wise men use that network of associations to build people and thereby increasing their own prosperity as well as others' prosperity as a byproduct. Now, listen, wealthy people who are wise do not use people. They build people. And so it's vital to understand, when you build a network of friends, sometimes based on a financial connection, they may not be true friends in the sense of close personal friends, but they may help you in that network of prosperity. Let me give you an example here. You have a store. Somebody owns a shop. You have one store, and you have a group of employees. You treat the employees well. You pay them well. The employees treat the customers well. You charge the customers a fair price. You build up a loyal customer base. People keep coming, and the money comes in, and you're able to expand that business. Right? The business grows based on that. So you have to understand that money builds those kind of connections. Letter B. The poor, on the other hand, the poor are sometimes seen as a burden. Because, well, maybe they neither have the resources nor the ability for prosperity. And so sometimes they can't be used in that sense. This is not scriptural. It's not kind, but it's unfortunately a reality of life. And the Bible reflects the reality here. Right? The poor are seen sometimes as a burden. Okay, Roman numeral number 4, our last point. I want to give you some tips of character qualities that tend towards wealth. We want to be the type of person who is wise with our finances, the type of person who does things that kind of tend towards wealth. So what are some of those character qualities that we're looking for? Well, letter A, the first is a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God is absolutely vital. And number one under that, under a right relationship with God, it is better to fear the Lord than to be prosperous. It's better to fear the Lord than to be prosperous. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Oh, sorry, 15. My eyes aren't working well today. Proverbs chapter 15. We'll look at verse 16 now. And the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's interesting. The Bible also gives us a number of verses comparing the two. Which is better to have? Money, wealth, finances, or a right relationship with God? Well, if you were forced to choose between wealth and a right relationship with God, seen here, read here as the fear of the Lord, it's always, always better to have a fear of the Lord than it is to have money, great treasure. Now why? Because money is not the ultimate answer in life. It's not. However, we're not forced to choose. Right? We can both fear the Lord and be prosperous. That is something. But however, if you're forced between a choice between one or the other, maybe losing your job and doing what's right in the Lord's eyes, or kind of not doing what's right and keeping your job, it's always better to do what's right. To fear the Lord. Now, let me illustrate that. Point number 2. It's better to be poor with integrity than to sell out integrity for wealth. It's better to be poor with integrity than to sell out integrity for wealth. You know, some people might take the attitude of, well, you know what, if I could just cut my standards a little bit, if I could cut my integrity just a little bit, if I could cheat and cut corners just a little bit, you know what, my pockets would be full of money. Okay, but fear of the Lord is certainly better than great riches. Now listen again, consistently fear the Lord and obey His word, and that attitude will tend towards wealth. Over time, right? It doesn't come overnight. But you'll know an increase in blessing over time. Now please understand that a right relationship with God will tend towards wealth. That's when and you know what? You know what the most important wealth is? It's godliness. That's the most important wealth you could have. What's another thing that tends towards wealth? A character quality. Godly wisdom. Wisdom. Godly wisdom. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. And God's word says there in Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So understanding and wisdom and things like knowledge are better than wealth. Number one, wisdom is the attitude that leads to and maintains wealth. Wisdom is the attitude that leads to and maintains wealth. So it's better to have that attitude. Why? Because if I have wisdom, I'll not only eventually have material wealth, but I'll have the ability to maintain it and to handle it well and to help it to grow. And some people might say, well, oh, if I only could get my hands on a ton of money, if just a ton of money would fall into my lap, maybe I'd win the lottery or something. That would be the answer. No, it wouldn't. The answer is to gain the wisdom of God. Because with God's wisdom, not only will you have the wisdom to accumulate resources over time, you'll know how to manage them well and in a way that glorifies God. And you'll have the wisdom so that your resources never manage you. Right? Money will be your servant. You won't be the servant of money. It won't be your master. And that's why wisdom is so important. It's all about that attitude of fear of the Lord. If you have money and you don't have wisdom, that money won't last very long. We've seen that time after time after time, right? In the lives of others who were not wise. Number two, wisdom is good when conventional vehicles of wealth fail. Wisdom is good when conventional vehicles of wealth fail. So the wise man knows how to function prosperously in any economic climate. He can prosper in any economic climate. Did you know that sometimes economies fail? And sometimes the vehicles for making money fail? Sometimes conventional vehicles of wealth fail. The man with wisdom can prosper in any economic climate. In the throes of the Great Depression of the 30s, a lot of people lost a lot of money, but there were also a lot of people who made fabulous fortunes because they knew how to take advantage of that in that day and age of the opportunities that were there, despite the Great Depression going on. So what was the difference? Part of it was wisdom. Knowing what to do at the time. So let us see. What is another character quality that will tend towards wealth? Now this one's interesting. Let us see. A well-ordered home life. A well-ordered home life. Now what does the Bible say? Proverbs 15. Turn with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 17. One of my favorite verses here on wealth. not a salad guy, but Proverbs 15 and 17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, what does that mean? A humble meal served with love is preferable to extravagance in an atmosphere of hatred. But it goes beyond that. Do you know that love and support at home will tend to prosper one's vocation? Now, a good home life allows one to focus on their career and their career success, thereby prospering the home. Right? Love leads to prosperity, but love should never be traded for prosperity. You understand that? Again, there's this dichotomy that's kind of drawn out in this verse, but that typically is an unnecessary dichotomy in today's understanding. You don't have to choose, particularly, between this dinner of herbs and love and the fatted calf. You don't have to choose between them, which means really extravagance or extreme prosperity. It's not typically our choice today, but the emphasis is here. If an individual is poor, they don't have money, it's better to have love and the simplicity of life that they have than it is to have extravagance and hatred. It's just simply better. But where there is love, where there is support, where there is a family atmosphere that fosters and matures that kind of nurtures that kind of relationship, there will eventually be prosperity. Because out of a loving home grows the inspiration to succeed. Well, let's think about our kids for a minute. Did you know that we place our young people on a path to success by the way we lead them in the home? When we have a home where there is love and acceptance and encouragement. And you know what? It's difficult for children to kind of sort through a dysfunctional home. One where there's hatred and animosity and sometimes violence and abuse, things like that. And sometimes that dysfunctionality, they'll carry into adulthood. And they'll carry that baggage into life, and that baggage will be such that it'll weigh them down and maybe even cause them not to be able to live up to the potential that they have. But where love is, there is that possibility of reaching potential. Well, let's look at the last one. The last character quality of tends toward wealth. A good reputation, letter D. A good reputation. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. This will be our last verse. Proverbs 22, we'll start with the very first verse. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. And the Bible says, God says here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And again, do I have to make a choice between the two? Not necessarily. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. But it's saying that if you had to choose between one or the other, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, why is that? Well, listen. It's more important that my name be right than there be money in my wallet, than my wallet be fat. It's more important that my name be right. But again, let me say this. If I have a good reputation and I apply biblical principles financially over time, I can have both a good reputation and material prosperity. I think of, my children. One son in particular who just got another job. He used to work at McDonald's, and now he's in university, and he's... it's actually his last semester, and he's working towards graduating come May, but he's run out of money. So, no, he kind of quit his job at McDonald's. He was a manager there, but he was very faithful. He'd come in on time. He'd do the jobs he was supposed to do. He'd build a good reputation for himself. And when it came time, when he needed this extra money for his last semester at college, he went to another McDonald's, and then they hired him immediately. because of the reputation he had built in the other McDonald's he worked for. So that does work. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So it will tend towards wealth, a good reputation. I told you before, I knew a man in whose life I saw this work out. This guy with the auto repair shop who started out, you know, with one particular shop, a small rented building with one bay, was a faithful man, Christian man who loved the Lord, and he supported the Lord's work, and he helped out other people and gave a lot of his wealth away. He was honest as the day is long. And over and over and over again, he would, if there was a dispute between the customer and the customer didn't like what was done, he would often swallow the loss and take the loss rather than offend a customer. And for that, his customer base began to grow because he was known as an honest man and a faithful man. So he started out in this little rented building and expanded to 8 bays. And if you try to get an appointment with him today, you're probably looking at weeks out. His appointment book is already filled. Why? Because this man had a reputation for honesty. He had a reputation for good work. He had a reputation for hard work. That's something Christians should have. Right? Christians ought to be the best workers that any company has. The boss ought to be able to say, you know what, I don't know what it is about these Christians, but they work hard, they show up on time, they do everything they're told to do, they're kind, they're obedient, I want to hire more Christians. You know, it ought to be like that. And this man's good name was maintained by his ethics in business, and his business prospered. Now, why is it better to have a good name than great riches? Because if you've got a good name, well, some measure of prosperity will come your way. Those opportunities will come as people recognize your faithfulness, as people recognize your good character, whether it's a potential employer or somebody like that. Now, isn't the Bible a practical book? Aren't the Proverbs a practical book? You know, wealth is not condemned in Scripture. Now, it's not glorified. It's not exalted. And the Bible says we're not to labor to be rich. But the balanced view is this. Money in your pocket is fine. Don't let it get into your heart. Now, it's probably not the last time you'll hear that. But don't let it get into your heart. And should God bless you, then use that blessing in a biblical way. Honor God with it. Give to His work. Help other people. Share the wealth. Be honest and wise in the way you deal. And glorify God with what He gives you. It's all His anyways. Right? And watch as you're faithful, as you're using these biblical principles again and again. Watch Him multiply what you have. God is the one who's determined this. And if we learn this early on, you know, and we learn to follow biblical principles, we'd be a lot happier people, I think. So let's do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for these principles that we've learned from your word. Lord, these are true statements from the word of God. And some of them, yes, Lord, some of them reflect human nature. Others, well, Lord, they challenge us to do better, to live lives more pleasing to you, knowing that when we do right, Lord, we will receive a reward, even though doing right is always a reward in itself. It's its own reward. Lord, I pray that you would bless our thinking today. Lord, help us to understand and to be balanced in this area of finances. And as you've blessed us with wealth, Lord, help us to use it. Help us to use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, help us especially to always be ethical and always be biblical and to always view these things as coming from you. And Lord, to always be ready to give it back to you as we share it with others and as we use it for the furtherance of your work. Lord, help us to use all these things and to view all these things as a tool ultimately to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.